Do you remember the weeks just after that day? You remember how suddenly it seemed reasonable and fashionable to gather to places for worship, for prayer, in a way that it hadn't before? Do you remember how there was this national fervor, a kind of revived allowance for God in our culture? You remember that? If you're over 25 or so, you might. People wanted hope, didn't they? Something big had disrupted our lives. It affected everyone, and people wanted hope again. You may have noticed subtly that we're focusing on hope this morning. And not just this morning, but from now until we don't ever need it again. It's not too profound for me to stand here this morning and to say that people around us are in need of hope and that you are in need of hope. Amen? One survey showed that from January of 2019 to January of this year, 2 years, adults reporting symptoms of anxiety disorder or depressive disorder increased from 11% 2 years ago to 41%, more than three times higher. Harvard Youth Poll checked people of age 18 to 29 said 51% of Americans said that they had felt down, depressed, or hopeless at least several days of the previous 2 weeks when they were polled. Another survey found adults of age 18 and up, in June of last year, 30% of them said they had seriously considered suicide in the past month. 30%. There is another way to describe all this. People have lost hope. People are hurting for hope. Just as surely as 100 to 200 people or so trapped above the flames of the North Tower, smothering in the smoke and feeling the extreme heat, chose to jump. They lost all hope of escaping what was happening to them. Charles Swindoll said, "We can live several weeks without food, days without water, and only minutes without oxygen, but without hope, forget it." And we are going to have this morning the audacity to suggest that life in Jesus Christ is the place where people can find hope again. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. That's going to be the place we really light on. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." You know, this past June, while surveys were measuring how hopeless is growing in people, the leadership of Central Christian Church was making some concentrated effort to update our what's called vision, mission, and values statements as a church family. Now, we already had those. We didn't gather together to undo them. What we did really was very similar to what the Washburn Crosby Company did. Starting in 1921, they had a contest. People kept writing in, and so they created, that company did, a person who did not exist. Her name would be Betty Crocker. Betty got a radio voice in 1924. She's still not a real person. She finally got a face in 1936. And they wanted her to be representative not only of the company, but also of all women of the time. And as you can see, over the years, Betty Crocker underwent several makeovers in 60 years' time until the computer composite that was done in 1996, that last picture of Betty Crocker. Do you notice something about Betty Crocker through the years? She looks a little younger, but do you notice something else about her? She is always a hair color, a brunette. She is always wearing red and white. Her hair is always kind of a medium or short length. In fact, there are a lot of features of Betty Crocker that don't change at all. Though she might look different, she's pretty much the same. She's adjusted to better resemble the women of her time, but other than that, she's still Betty Crocker. That's what we did with our vision, mission, and values statements here at Central. We Betty Crockered them, all right? There is no identity crisis going on here at Central. We are simply doing some fine-tuning to meet our current times head-on. And guess what? Our current times are crying out for hope. So this morning, we are introducing our revised vision statement. Here it is. Are you ready? Drum roll. Hope lives here. Can you say it? Hope lives here. Go ahead and start letting that soak in. We got about 23 more minutes to speak about it. Let it soak in real well. I do here this morning. Vision is all about the why of things. It helps us remember who we are. It helps us not get sidetracked in what we're supposed to be doing. Why are we here? Why do we do what we do? It helps us settle that right up front so that down the road, when someone says, well, why are we doing that? We will have already answered that question. And the answer is because hope lives here. Try that on for a second. Hope lives here. Why are we here? Well, because we have found in Jesus Christ something that we really need. We have found something that other people need, and we come together regularly to remind one another of that. We are here to help us remember our great hope and to grasp how that is supposed to look in our lives, not just while we're here, but 7 days a week as we live it. We're working to eradicate hopeless thinking in our own lives. We are looking to help hopeless people learn how they don't have to be hopeless anymore. That's why. Because hope lives here. That vision helps us to define and remember who we are in Jesus Christ. We are a group of people where hope is alive. Knock on the door. Hey, is hope home? Well, yes, hope is always home. Hope lives here. Call on the phone. Hello, is hope there? Yes, hope is always here. Hope lives here. Secondly, here's something that it does. It helps us explain to people who don't know about us what we're about. And that's really what makes this so important this morning, this whole idea of hope. While thousands of people in our own community launch out on a journey trying to find hope, more and more of them are coming to the conclusion that there is none. And really, what many of them need to see is that there is a place of hope. A community of people, a family, a place where they can find belonging, where there actually is hope, and that it is unlike any kind of hope that the world is trying to sell them. Hope lives here. That's a positive message, isn't it? Hope lives here. That is a bit of news, by the way, that is different than the media's version of the word. So we're creating a little media ourselves, some shirts, some stickers to stick on your car's back window, some wristbands to wear, things like that. You know, I've seen some pretty weird and non-repeatable things stuck on people's cars out there. Well, we're going to display something that's not only repeatable, but something that people are dying to hear. Hope is alive and well at Central Christian Church. Yeah, that's applaudable, isn't it? That's a great thing. So I want to dance around this subject of hope a little bit more this morning. Just talk about it from a biblical perspective. Get us on our feet where that is concerned. Number one, I want you to see this from Scripture, that hope means more. September 11th, 20 years and a day ago, some 3,000 people didn't realize that that would be the day on which they would draw their last breath. And they were people like us. They were people from all over. They were passengers on airplanes. They were workers behind a desk in a building. They were firemen and policemen working on their shift. It looked to all of them as they began it like a very ordinary day. It looked that way to you, didn't it? If I could take you apart every one of you this morning, just you and me, one-on-one, and sit down this morning, and I were to ask you directly, if Jesus Christ were to come today, or if today is the day that you go to stand before him, are you sure that you would be allowed into heaven? How would you answer that question? See, I already know how some would, because I've asked that question to some people. And I've heard the answer to that question many times by many people. There are a lot of people who hear that question that would say, you know what they would say? I hope so. I hope so. So we either need to understand what biblical hope is, or we need to get a better understanding of what it is that we really have in Jesus Christ, or we need to get some people across the line on this subject while there's still the opportunity for them to do it. Romans 8:23, not only the creation, here's what Paul writes, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Groans. You know what? This isn't just describing the sounds that you make when you get up and down from a chair when you're over 50. This is describing the way that you feel inside because you are living here and now in these bodies, in these times. Paul uses the same word, same idea in 2 Corinthians 5. While we're in these bodies, he says, we groan. What makes you groan? Job lost all of his children, all of his wealth, and then he lost his health. Do you suppose that Job groaned? Jeremiah watched as Judah turned its back on their God, and finally, in their disobedience, they were overrun and exiled. Do you suppose that Jeremiah groaned? Jesus sat outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus. He watched the effects of disease and poverty and hatred on what he had made as a perfect creation. Do you suppose that Jesus groaned? We ourselves, who are a part of God's kingdom, groan. We are waiting for the big change, the redemption of our bodies. You ever collect pop bottles as a kid? Now I'm dating myself. You could take glass pop bottles. I remember those days. You could collect glass pop bottles, put them together, go down to the local IGA store or whatever, hand them over to somebody, and they'd give you money. You would redeem those bottles, which you really didn't want or use. You would redeem them for something good. We are waiting to cash in these bodies for something that we would much rather have. Right now we're stuck here. To be absent or to be present in the body is to be absent from the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, Paul writes. So go ahead right now. Pinch yourself. Try it. Pinch yourself. Feel that? You're still here. You're still in the body. Which means, in some sense, you're still waiting for this better thing to happen. We groan. Let's read on, verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We were saved in this hope. What hope? The hope that we're one day going to cash in these physical bodies. That we're going to cash out of this life into the next. That's our great hope. And then Paul points out something about biblical hope. Did you see it? That was a joke. You can't. You can't see it. Hope is about things that you can't see. And you can't see them simply because they haven't happened yet, not because they're not true, but because they have not come about. I don't hope to live past 30. See, I've already accomplished that. I don't talk about hoping to do that. Nobody hopes for what he already sees. So when we use the word hope, we really mean something else usually. We usually mean that we're wishing for something, don't we? The Bears play today. Yay! Bears are going to play the Bengals, by the way, next Sunday, September 19th. Now, it's not a big deal to me, but I hope the Bears win. Hate me if you're a Packers fan. It's all right. That's about half of you. It's okay. We love one another, don't we? I hope the Bears win. Hasn't happened yet. I don't have any money bet on the game. I might wish more for it if I did, but that's how we typically use the word hope, isn't it? And what we mean by that is we're wishing for it to turn out a certain way, in a way that we want things to go. It is this feeling that I want what I want to happen. I hope so. That's the world's definition of hope. It's positive, sort of, but it's uncertain, isn't it? Hope the Bears win. I don't know if they will or not, but I hope they win. But you know what you don't hear me saying? You don't hear me saying, boy, I hope that the 19th of September falls on a Sunday. You know what? It's going to. You know that it's going to, don't you? It's on the calendar. You can predict that really well, but September 19th isn't here yet. It hasn't happened yet. You can't see it. No matter what, the day after Saturday is going to be Sunday, and nothing can change that. And when Paul uses the word hope, that's more how he uses it. He is talking about a certainty that is going to happen. It just has not yet appeared in time, space, history. Hope. Eugene Peterson said, wishing is something all of us do. It projects what we want or think we need into the future. Just because we wish for something good or holy, we think it qualifies as hope. It does not. Wishing extends our egos into the future. Hope grows out of our faith. Hope is oriented toward what God is doing. Wishing is oriented toward what we are doing. See the difference? Are you sure you'll go to heaven? Well, I hope so. Doesn't that actually mean, well, that's what I wish to have happen, but I'm not sure? We really need a better definition of hope, don't we? If your life right now is as good as it gets, you've lost hope. Think about this. If there is nothing better, nothing that has not yet happened that you are anticipating that's going to happen, you have no hope. Hope is necessarily future focused by definition. If you're working to be completely satisfied with your life here and now, your best life now, do you realize what you're working toward is a state of hopelessness? If you already have your reward here and now, what better thing are you hoping for? Heaven already bores you. Who would want it? On the other hand, every time in this life that you're disappointed, every time that you're pained, every time that you feel anxious about some feature of life on planet Earth, every time you're discouraged with something about the way things are, every one of those times is a time that this living hope in Jesus can help you. Hope means a lot more than the world means by it. All right? Got that? Walk out of here with that fact this morning. Hope means more. Here's the second thing I'd like us to take with us, and that is that hope helps us. Everybody can use hope, amen? Four ladies were in a nursing home sitting and talking, and the nurse brought in a new resident, a new guy to the facility, and you know, for an old guy, he wasn't so bad looking. And one of the ladies struck up a conversation with him, asked him where he had spent most of his life, and he said, oh, I was finally just released from prison. I killed my wife 35 years ago. Lady smiled at him and said, oh, so you're single then. Everybody could use a little hope, couldn't they? We just read that If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. You see, our hope for what's coming is something that helps us live here and now. One of the reasons for reminding one another about our hope in Jesus is because it is what helps us to manage the current times. Most of the New Testament, look at it, was written to people who were facing hard times just because they were Christ followers. So much of it pointed them to think about what was coming, like Paul wrote in Romans when he talks about the redemption of our bodies. And that is becoming more and more important for us to know. 1 John 3, John said, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Our hope helps us live pure lives. Peter said, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:12, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Our hope helps us speak boldly." And the list of ways that hope helps us, by the way, is much, much longer than I've got time to share or talk about this morning. But that's another reason that we're going to say over and over and over, hope lives here. Because our hope helps us. Hope lives here. Where is that, by the way? We need to understand that ourselves so we're able to explain that to others. If we go out and say, "Hope lives here," and someone says, "Well, where's that?" Well, here is talking about life in the family of God. The kingdom of God. It's not limited to a place. It's not even limited to a very specific group of people. Here is simply us talking about life that's lived with Jesus as Lord and you as his servant. Here. It doesn't ebb and flow depending on where you're located. It's not like a cell phone signal when you're driving down the highway and sometimes it goes in and out. It doesn't suddenly become more or less true because of the way you happen to be feeling at the time. Here is about being a part of the family of God. So that brings us to the last and very important point this morning. Hope offers help to people who aren't believers yet. Hope lives here is an invitation for other people to be a part of this. It is a bold statement that no person, no matter who it is, has to go through life without hope. No one. Paul's writing to the Ephesians, people living in the middle of first century Rome who weren't believers, but they heard about Jesus and they became followers of Christ. And he writes to them and says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." People don't have to fear the future. People don't have to endlessly chase after satisfaction. They don't have to face death without the promise of life beyond. They don't have to hate and dread the idea of eternity. Many of them just need to be given a vision, a picture of what could become a reality for them if they would accept it. Eugene Lang was a millionaire. He had worked hard. He had been successful. But Eugene Lang is remembered, will be remembered, for an impulsive moment he had June 1981. He was invited to give the commencement address to 59 sixth graders at public school number 121 in East Harlem, New York. As he was getting ready to speak that day, he suddenly had a realization as he looked at these sixth graders. These kids weren't going to connect with him at all. So he threw aside his notes. Historically, about half of these kids would not even stay in school. So that day, he said to them, stay in school, and I'll help pay the college tuition for every one of you. He was a millionaire. Those students' lives were changed. It gave them, guess what? Hope. One student said, I had something to look forward to, something waiting for me. It was a golden feeling. Nearly 90% of that class went on to graduate from high school. Now, there were still a whole lot of hurdles to overcome. They still needed a whole lot of help, and it took more than money. It took a lot more of work and things like that to get it done with them, but it is a good example of the difference that hope makes in people who are living otherwise hopeless lives. In a much greater way, the message of hope that we have in the church is a lifesaver to people who are without it. You don't have to be separated from Christ. You don't have to be a stranger to His promises. You don't have to be without hope. You don't have to be without God in this world. You can be brought near to Him today. By the way, this can't be forced on you. I was eating at a potluck dinner, Pape Christian Church, Osage County, Missouri, where I had a ministry as I was a student in Bible college, out in the middle of nowhere. We were having a potluck dinner, good food, good country folks, and I'm just standing there minding my own business, and Minnie Swopes comes up with something she had fixed. She said, you like stewed tomatoes, don't you? Here, you're going to want some of these. Thanks, Minnie. I was just minding my own business. You're going to want some of these. Well, not really. No. You know, hope can't be forced on somebody. It's more like when you're at old Golden Corral or someplace like that, and there's one of those eternal fountains of chocolate at the end of the dessert bar. And you can go down and you can get a marshmallow on a stick or whatever, I guess, and you can stick that under that flow of chocolate, and once it's all coated, you can put it on your plate and go back and eat it. Somebody else is there too. He sees you eating it. He looks at that and he says, boy, you sure are lucky that you have that. Lucky? No. No, you can have it too. You can get up. You can go over to the line. They'll give you a marshmallow on a stick, and you can hold it under the eternal fountain of chocolate, and you can have one yourself. You just have to get up and get in the line and go over there. It's already there for you. All you've got to do is receive it. You know, hope is that way. I can't get it for you. You can have it, but you have to go get it. No one's going to come force it on you. That's why it's called an invitation. Jesus is inviting you this morning to real hope in Him. Because that's where real hope comes from. Whether you're here in person this morning or you're joining us online, the message is the same. Whether you already are a follower of Jesus Christ or not, this fact that hope comes from your relationship with Jesus Christ or can come from your relationship with Jesus Christ, it's the same. It's the same invitation. Maybe this morning you're ready to start that relationship with Jesus. Maybe you understand, oh, the light's coming on. This is how I can have hope in life. Yes, it is. You don't have to go through life hopeless. If you're already following Him, it's time to stand and say, I need to look at all the things that my hope in Jesus Christ means in my life. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to sing a song here together. Today, if you are not yet a follower of Jesus, my prayer is that you will change that, that you will step up and say, I am ready to receive what the Lord has offered to me. If that's you, will you please, sometime between when we start singing a song here in a minute and before we leave here for what's following today, would you catch me, talk to me about your relationship with the Lord or your need to begin it? Catch me, catch Brian or somebody among our elders. Find somebody that is here to help you. All right, let's pray together as we get ready. Father, thank you for real hope. Thank you that your word spells it out so clearly. We recognize about ourselves that if it's only in this life, if it's only in the physical things that we see, Lord, that we have hope, then we're to be pitied. But today, we gladly stand before you, a people of hope, recognizing, thanking you that hope is alive, that you have given us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We stand in that hope today. Father, we also want to be a beacon of hope, like a lighthouse that is shining for others to give them encouragement when it seems like everything else around them is dark. God, I pray that your truth, the hope that we have in you, will be clear. Today, Father, there is somebody hearing this that needs to accept Jesus, and I pray that you'll remove the barriers that have kept them from making that decision. It's in Jesus' name that we ask. Amen.